We continue our series in Proverbs. And I'm going to bring us our second reading, beginning at chapter 1, verse 20. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you have rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that you were full of the fear of the Lord, that you were full of the Spirit, that you are full of wisdom, and thank you that you now reign in heaven. Would you please send us that Spirit who fills you, the anointed King, that we might understand the word that your Holy Spirit has inspired here before us, that we might be wise, full, like you, of the fear of the Lord. For your glory's sake. Amen. Well, last week we began our series in the book of Proverbs, which we're continuing throughout the summer. And this morning is more like an introductory sermon, so I will be dotting around. So I hope you can keep up as we look at various passages in Proverbs and also in the New Testament. But what is wisdom? What is biblical wisdom? Well, if we were to look at the whole Bible, it's an intensely practical thing. It's how to live our lives successfully or well. And the book of James describes this. So if you keep a finger in Proverbs and then flip forward in your Bibles to page 1215, the book of James, the Lord Jesus' brother who wrote this letter. And we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 13. And he's writing to Christians, and he expects Christians to be those who are wise. So chapter 3 of the book of James, page 1215. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That's how James understands wisdom. It's how to live practically the good life. How to do things well in humility, empowered by God's grace. I don't know if you can remember that sitcom, The Good Life. I was thinking it's quite sort of old now, isn't it, The Good Life. I looked up when it was originally on TV. It was in the 70s. Can you believe that? I remember watching The Good Life. and I don't know if you remember Tom and Barbara, trying to live by the ideals of self-sufficiency, turning their suburban garden into a farm and trying to cultivate vegetables and animals. And the humour of that sitcom was just how idealistic and unrealistic it was. Simply unworkable. The good life that we're talking about this morning, that we're examining this morning, is not an ideal that is unrealistic, an added burden to our lives. No, this is about God's wisdom. Not a hopelessly unrealistic ideal, but the good life from God. How we can live successful lives in this world and the next. It's not about a private, spiritual, irrelevant life. It's about life in the real world, life that works, that leads to good deeds and humility that comes from God's wisdom. So we might call biblical wisdom the good life from God. The good life from God. And maybe we need to regain a sense that the Christian life is an inherently successful life. It's good. Deeply good. But our society doesn't think that, does it? Because we're told the lie day in, day out, that Christianity has no practical benefit. And in our society, it is being consigned, is it not, to personal opinion on the fringes of modern life. An irrelevancy. We sort of soak that view up. It's easy to think, isn't it, that Jesus can help us to live an eternal life in the future. But to live a successful life now, well, I need wisdom from elsewhere. Now, this simply isn't true. And even atheists writing in our media today recognize that it simply isn't true. This is Peter Watson, an atheist commentator, writing in the Times just on last Monday, the 2nd of May. He said this: "The unrivaled successes of the West owe less to the genetic genius of Europeans and rather more to the fact that the entire continent was for centuries a Christian land." And then he argues that Christianity gave rise to the idea of progress, parliaments, universities, science, capitalism, and secularism. By secularism, he's referring not to atheism, but to the division between church and state that Aquinas established and was then politically established at the Reformation. So even as an atheist who denies the reality of God, he can see historically that the Christian way of living has been inherently good, inherently successful historically. And just as our nation experienced this success, personally we can experience the success of biblical wisdom if we listen to biblical wisdom. What does this mean as we come back to the book of Proverbs? If you flip back to Proverbs, if you haven't done so already. See, what does this mean? It means if we're Christians here this morning, we may be saved, we may be heading for heaven, but it is still possible to live in a foolish way in this world. I think of a friend of mine in the previous church. He had trusted in Christ, but his life was not a successful life. He could not discipline himself. He could hardly get out of bed in the morning. So we might agree to meet up and read the Bible together, and I'd knock on his door at about 11 o'clock in the morning, and he was still asleep. Similar age to me. We're not talking about a teenager. He still lived foolishly. He had not yet learned that the wisdom that he'd come to know in Jesus Christ, which would take him to heavenly glory, was a wisdom that he could live out in this world successfully under God's blessing. But maybe we're just investigating Christian things here this morning, and we might be aware that we're successful in our lives in lots of ways. It might be that we have a good job. It may be that we have good, rich, fulfilling relationships. But we can't see how the claims of Jesus Christ cut the ice. In reality, it seems like some distant private opinion, some irrelevancy, nothing to do with the real world. Well, as we look at Proverbs, I hope that you will see that that which is successful in your life is because wisdom came into the world 3,000 years ago. And you're probably putting into practice the teaching that has been common in our culture for generations, that has its origin in God and the Christian faith. And so I hope that as you look at the wisdom of Proverbs, you'll be able to see maybe it's wise to consider God. Maybe part of success in this life and the next is to consider a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is God's wisdom, as we'll see. In other words, wisdom is an inherently good thing. It's not an irrelevance. So, let's get going. I hope the points on your sheets will be helpful. What is so good about biblical wisdom, the wisdom of the Bible? Well, the first thing to realise, which we touched upon last week, is that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Have a look with me at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And as we saw last week, this is fear not meaning terror, but respect. A healthy respect, like we might have respect for the sea. But also like we enjoy the sea, knowing that true joy in life and delight goes alongside with a healthy respect. The fear of the Lord, it's fundamentally a relational thing. We can have a relationship with the Lord. And if you have a look, you'll see that the Lord there is in capital letters, which means in the original it's Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the one with whom Israel had a relationship through their king. A good thing, a moral thing. So flip forward with me to page 641. This is where we will see that the fear of the Lord is an inherently moral thing. It's a good thing. Chapter 8, verse 13, page 641. And this concept of the fear of the Lord is absolutely essential in understanding wisdom, whether it's Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. So chapter 8, verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. See, to fear the Lord is fundamentally a hard attitude of love for what is good, hatred of what is evil, recognizing our size in the universe, not puffing ourselves up and thinking we can know, whereas it's God who knows, that we are wise, whereas it's God who is wise. So the fear of the Lord leads to a hard attitude of hatred of evil, of love for good, a desire for learning and humility. And it recognizes that good things come to those who are empty, who know their emptiness, who are humble. So let's just turn back to chapter 3, verse 34. Actually, we'll start at verse 33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. That's an idea that's taken up in the whole of the New Testament. God's saving kindness to people who know they need God, humble before him. So the fear of the Lord is a good thing. Wisdom is a good thing. It's a moral thing in relationship with God, who is the source of all goodness. Now what does this mean? Let's just begin to think how this applies to us this morning. Those of you who, like me, are getting a few more grey hairs, age does not necessarily bring wisdom, because it begins with the fear of the Lord, with a relationship with God. It's possible to be old and foolish and young and wise. Intelligence does not necessarily bring wisdom. Fearing God does. We can have very low intelligence and know that we do, and yet be more wise than a genius. who obliterates the existence of God from their consciousness. Because the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Wisdom from the university of life does not necessarily bring wisdom. Because it is the fear of the Lord, a recognition of who God is, an experience of our relationship with him that brings wisdom, not the wisdom of this world and experience in this world. It's not a bad thing, Proverbs will tell us. Age can bring wisdom, experience can bring wisdom, but fundamentally, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, a relationship with the covenant God of Israel through his king. It also means that knowing something intellectually is not enough. Because the fear of the Lord, can you see, leads to action. James recognized this in even that verse. It leads to discipline. Discipline is doing things regularly. It's not just, oh yes, I know I ought to read my Bible. I know I ought to come to church. I know I ought to love other Christians. I know I ought to have conversations with my children about spiritual things. It's not intellectual. It's doing kind of knowledge. That's what wisdom is. And as soon as we go into that arena of our lives, actually doing the things that we know to be true, we know that we need God's help, we need God's power, we know need his grace, and so we're to be humble, depending on God, to live a wise life. So that's the first reason why wisdom is a good thing, is because it's about a relationship with the Lord who strengthens us, but it's also about life. We're going to speed up a little bit now, so do stick with me. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 16. Wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs as a woman pleading with those who are simple and foolish. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. Nothing can you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honour. This is what wisdom brings. Life and wealth. Chapter 4, verse 4. He taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will do what? Live. Wisdom brings life. Or if we go to the end of the opening section of Proverbs, which is chapters 1 to 9, if you go to chapter 8, verse 35, this plea for wisdom that brings life is all the way through Proverbs. And 8:35 puts it in stark relief. Whoever finds me finds life and receives favour from the Lord, but whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me, that's wisdom personified, love death. So wisdom brings life, success in life in this world and the next. It's great that you're here rather than at the seaside. I wonder how great the temptation was just to say, oh, we'll skip church this Sunday and we'll just go to the seaside. And it's great to have weather like this, isn't it, where we can enjoy the seaside. I don't know whether thoughts are beginning to turn towards, that beach holiday. The sea is rightly to be feared. We had this as an illustration last week, and I think it's very helpful. The sea is rightly to be feared and enjoyed, and it brings life. And just as the sea ebbs out imperceptibly with the changing of the tides, leaving rock pools that teem with life. I don't know if you can remember those days, or anticipating those days when you go and look at a rock pool and it's teeming with life. The anemones are out and their beauty, and the fish are darting around, and the shrimps almost invisible, but you can just pick them out. The sea where it's present brings vibrant life. And as Christianity ebbs from our society, we need to make sure, don't we, that we're in that vibrant life of walking in the fear of the Lord. Like those anemones, vibrant and healthy. Rather than those anemones that you see when the sea has ebbed. You know what the anemones look like when the sea's gone out and there they are on the rock without any sea? They just look like a blob, don't they? Like a blob of jelly. Not doing very much. See, we need to be like those vibrant rock pools. living our lives in the life-giving water of the sea, not thinking that we can live our lives without reference to the fear of the Lord, the sea, the one whom we are to fear, but the one who also brings us life. We cannot exist without the presence, the sea of God's fear. We need to be implementing that in every aspect of our life, the practicality, day-to-day aspects of living as a Christian. And the danger is that we think, well, I've got my salvation sorted, I'm going to heaven. And now, in order to live the Christian life in the here and now, in a world where the tide of Christian things is ebbing, that we don't need God's wisdom. No, we desperately need God's wisdom. It's practical. How we can be vibrant Christians, rather than Christians who are a bit more like a blob, just holding on to a rock. But we may say, but living the Christian life in a godless world is just not practical. It's a bit like the good life. You know, it's just a bit quaint and ridiculous to try and live as a Christian in the world. It's okay when I come to church, but when I'm in the workplace or the family, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Shows we need wisdom, God's wisdom. And the reason why we need God's wisdom is the wisdom of Christ is not something just for the spiritual dimension of Christian life. It's for the day-to-day practical reality of Christian life. Because it's rooted in creation. It's rooted in the way things are. So have a look with me at chapter 3, verse 19. It's rooted in reality. If we don't think that Christian wisdom works, we haven't yet understood Christian wisdom. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. Or chapter 8 verse 22. Flip forward to that. Chapter 8 verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Wisdom was there before anything was made. It was the basis on which all things were made. Proverbs is not hopelessly idealistic. It's the real world. And how to live our lives in a way which is with the grain, so we don't pick up loads of splinters on the way. Go with the grain of God's creation, not against it. Now, an illustration that we'll be using of this as we go through our series in Proverbs is not original to me, so I need to tell you where I've got it from Christopher Ash at the Cornhill Training Course. And Duncan and Ben and myself have been talking about this illustration. We think it's very helpful. Ecuador has just suffered a terrible earthquake. And imagine that you were to visit Ecuador and you want to find your way around. You need to find the railway station to travel. You need to find where the shops are. And you still have a map that was pre the earthquake. It still generally works. You use the map because it still generally shows you how to enjoy life in Ecuador. Yep, some roads are impassable. There's been landslides. Some of the shops have fallen down and some railway stations are out of action. But if we want to find our way around, we need to use the map. It's not perfect because things have been twisted and warped by the earthquake. And it's like that with biblical wisdom. Our world still works in the way God designed it. He's written certain patterns into creation, whether it's patterns of marriage or patterns in the workplace or patterns of human speech. And yes, our world is twisted by the effects of sin and the innocent suffer, and we see that in the books of Job and Ecclesiastes and in some of the Psalms. But to navigate life, it's good to use the map. It keys in with what is real, the way God made things. So again, how does this apply to you and me here? Well, many of us may know some success in life. It may be in the workplace. It may be in relationships. And we know that some of that success came through discipline. Hard work. We've listened to the wisdom of our parents up to a point. Well, if we're trying to find out if Christianity has any truth in it, if you can see the way the world works and the way that wisdom has brought success into your life, why not consider other aspects of the wisdom of Proverbs about eternal life? Maybe they are true, equally real, equally about this life and success in it, and life, successful life in the world to come. We can say, okay, I've tested this truth claim in this area of my life. It's true. Maybe other truth claims in the wisdom literature or in Jesus as the wisdom of God are also true. Maybe I need to come into a relationship with God. Maybe I need to fear him in ways that I don't right now. Or as Christians, we know that ultimate wisdom is seen in the death of Jesus on the cross to make us right with God. We can see that that wisdom is a wonderful wisdom that saves us, a wisdom that the Bible makes us wise for. But do we feel life is going well, that we're making a success of it? Or do we realise that there are foolish patterns of behaviour, a lack of discipline, a lack of humility, which can bring destruction into our lives still? Where do we look for change? Well, there's two contexts we're going to look at now. Two contexts for change and growth in wisdom, which enables us to live life in the deepest way, successfully. Back to chapter 1. So I hope you're following your notes. You'll know that we're well over halfway. Chapter 1, verse 8. Here is the first context. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Or chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and you store up my commands within you. Or chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. What is the context of wisdom here? It's the family. It's the father passing on wisdom to the son. Now, that's not discounting mother's wisdom, but it's saying that the arena for wisdom, true wisdom, is the family. Not school. Not university. Not the internet. Not TV. The family. And particularly fathers. Now, our society has abandoned this idea, but as Christians, if we're to be wise, living in the fear of the Lord, if we're fathers here, what spaces are we creating for our families where wisdom can be passed on? Godly wisdom, founded on the fear of the Lord. In what ways are we modelling discipline in our lives, knowing that that's one of the things that the fear of the Lord teaches? It's the beginning of wisdom. Do our children see our discipline in the things of God? Are we disciplined in prayer like Daniel despite running an empire? Are we disciplined in coming to church like Jesus despite being so tired in his ministry? See, in our world, unless we are disciplining our children in the right sense of that word, living in the fear of the Lord, organizing opportunities and time where we can pass that wisdom on, do we expect our children to grow up in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Here's one practical thing we could do. There's many practical things we could do. Maybe in your family, take a time just to read a few verses of Proverbs together, and then encourage them to pick out verses that have spoken to them, which strike them, and think and talk about them. I don't know what your family is like. In my family, there is great pressure for us all to be doing things separately. Mobile phones, internet, TV. I have to be intentional about us spending time together. And I have to be intentional about us even thinking about the things of God and talking about the things of God. It's just the way in which society has gone. If I think back to 30, 40 years ago and my upbringing, there was only 3 channels on TV. I don't know if you can remember those days, before the days of Channel 4. The competition wasn't that great to fathers passing on wisdom to their children, mothers passing on wisdom to their children. We've got a plan to do that. If we just use the model of our parents' generation, we will never sit down and eat together and talk about politics, religion, whatever it might be. We've got to be intentional. This is where wisdom happens, the family. Where else is wisdom found? Well, it's in public. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gates of the city, she makes her speech. Now, if we're Christians here this morning, I take it that we long to speak to others about the wonderful relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and what they could enjoy if they were to come and know God through Jesus Christ. And we may not be preachers, but we might have meetings at work, a staff meeting at school. We might go to parents' evenings. We might sit on the parish council. We might be writing policies at work. We might be employing lots of people. How can we speak publicly, bringing the wisdom of God into the world? Because it is good. It is good for everybody. It's the way things are made, being salt and light. How can we stop the ebb of Christianity from our society? And it's easy, isn't it, if you're anything like me, to fear speaking about God at all. It's just not culturally acceptable, is it? So we need great wisdom. And wisdom speaks in public. Just to take one area, and I'm not suggesting we talk about this, but there's a lot of public debate, isn't there, about a variety of things. Immigration, housing, NHS. Now, just to take one preoccupation with Solomon in the first 9 chapters, and that's adultery. See, if adultery is something which is counter to God's wisdom, counter to the way in which things were made, we'd imagine it to have a great cost, personally and in society. And the facts are out there, nobody talks about them. What is the cost per year because of the breakdown in marriages in this country? 27 billion. That's a quarter of the budget of the NHS. What is the impact on housing of a breakdown in relationships in our country? It's in the millions of houses, not hundreds of thousands. Because obviously when a relationship, be it married or cohabitation, breaks down, you need 2 houses instead of 1. Millions of houses are required. Not just hundreds of thousands. And yet we are preoccupied by other explanations of the housing shortage. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't need great wisdom to talk about these things. There's a cost financially in education, similarly, of the breakdown in relationships we see. According to all the statistics, you can go on YouGov and find out the correlation between the low levels of education and health and family breakdown, I think, are unquestionable. Of course, the sociologists amongst us may know it's far more complex. But where do we get the courage to speak about these things? We need great wisdom. It's here, if we grow in it. We're not to be judgmental, but we are to recognise that God's wisdom really does work. It's good. Then as we close, what is so bad about folly? If we've seen how good wisdom is, what is so bad about folly? And here Solomon is very clear. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 11, we finally got to the passage, some of the detail of the passage we had read. See, Solomon warns his son of getting attracted by the gangster lifestyle. It's nothing new, it's at least 3,000 years old. Let's lie, verse 11, in wait for someone's blood. Verse 13, we will get all sorts of valuable things. See, the celebration of violence and extortion is not limited to our generation and gangster rap and computer games and violent films. Been there since the dawn of time. But why is it so foolish to go that way? Verse 18, they waylay only themselves. Verse 19, it takes away the lives of those who get it. Folly leads to death. The same is pictured poetically when wisdom is personified as a beautiful woman, and the beauty of the adulterer is personified as something which leads to hell, to destruction. Chapter 5, verse 5. Her feet go down to death, Her steps lead straight to the grave, literally Sheol, Hades. So folly leads to death, and it hints to a deeper destruction than just physical death. The pit, Hades, hell. And at the end of our first sort of chunk in Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9, we read these words, verse 17 of chapter 9. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that our guests, her guests, are in the depths of the grave, Sheol. See, the Ten Commandments say, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. Wisdom says, see the destruction they bring in this world and the next. Wisdom leads to life. Folly leads to destruction. And because it's based in the way things are, if we ignore wisdom, God is not going to change the way he's made the universe to make up for us following folly. No, we will just suffer the consequences of our folly. As we had read at the beginning, she will mock at our disaster. And we might think, why is the Lord putting me through this? But we fail to think that we followed folly rather than wisdom. God will not change the way he has made things for our individual case. But I don't know if, like me, you come to this wisdom and you think, oh, the problem is, I'm just such a fool. I even know those things which bring destruction into my life, and I still go for them. I know the words that bring destruction into the family, or the words that I say in public which are not as good as they should be. How can I be more wise? Do you ever feel that? Well, as we finish, let's flip forward to 1 Corinthians, the wonderful news that for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, which is the supremely wise thing to do, we already have a wisdom that is beyond us. So chapter 1, verse 30, page 1145. Paul is writing to Christians who've trusted in Jesus Christ, and he says these words. Verse 30, it is because of him, that's God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. We are right with God, our holiness. We have been made new, and redemption. We've been rescued. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Don't take pride in anything other than this man, the Son of God. See, he obeyed his heavenly father's wisdom perfectly. When his father told him what to do, he obeyed. He did it. And did he not speak in public with supreme wisdom? Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He taught in parables, talking about the utter destruction of following folly by not putting his words into practice, but the life and the solidity and the safety of putting his words into practice. He warned of the destiny of the wise. Sorry, of the destiny of the foolish and the eternal security of the wise. So as I close, I hope we're all going to read Proverbs as a church. But why? Well, it's because it's the good life from God. It's all about Jesus Christ, who read Proverbs and put it into practice in his life perfectly. Why read Proverbs? Well, to know Jesus Christ and to make him known in every aspect of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you so much that you are our wisdom from God, that you perfectly listen to your heavenly Father and put that wisdom into practice, that you are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and the